Thank you so much. All right, class, those of you who were here yesterday, and I know who you are, we are having ourselves a good old-fashioned quiz. So get out your notes if you need your notes. I figured this would be a good way for us to kind of review what we did, and people who couldn't be here last night can get a clue for where we were at. All right. How many of you are excited about a quiz? All the nerds raise their hand. Or what you don't know. Okay, does everybody have a handout? And I know Karen's making copies of the handouts from last night if you weren't here and you'd like to have that too. You'll notice on tonight's handout, though, there are some blank spaces. Now, when Karen's done making copies and she comes in, you can all scowl at her and blame her. Because last night as we were reviewing what happened, she said, you know, you really shouldn't have printed all the answers to everything out on the handouts. Because they could look ahead. So tonight, you can't necessarily look ahead. And so you might have to fill in some blanks. So make sure that you have a pen or pencil and you can fill those in. That was mean, wasn't it? Okay. Let's pray before we begin, and if you want to, get your Bibles open to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. I brought my heavy-duty large print Bible tonight, so I didn't have to use my reading glasses. Look at this baby. It's a nice big Bible, isn't it? 1 Peter, chapter 1. Okay, we will pray first. Father, we come before you this evening. Thank you for another day that you have given to us. Thank you for your love and your mercy, of which we talked about last evening. We pray that on this evening, Lord, that you would sharpen our minds and our hearts, help us to learn about you. First of all, Lord, our goal is to set you apart as Lord of our life. And then we want to be able to articulate and understand the worldview, the philosophy that is built on Jesus Christ, so that we can talk to others about that truth. So I pray that you would bless us, give us clarity of thought, cleanse us from all of our sins so that we are open to learn of you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, here we go. A review of session one. Before I actually give you some quiz questions, I'm going to start with a little joke. I don't know if anybody knows that the Dalai Lama, who is a Buddhist monk, okay, was interviewed recently by an Australian interviewer. And the Australian interviewer thought that it might be funny to ask him this question as a joke, but the Dalai Lama did not get it. So after he asked him the question and kind of sat there and waited, it's so funny, the Dalai Lama just kind of went like this, and he had no response. But this was what the Australian interviewer said to him. He said, Your Holiness, he called him, if you don't mind, I would like to tell you one about the man who went into the pizza shop and said to the person working there, can you make me one with everything? And the Dalai Lama just, if you look at the video, he just kind of looks at him and he says, you get it? Make me one with everything. And he just looks at him. It didn't go very well. But anyway, that's a good joke for this class that we're taking, because remember, the Dalai Lama is a Buddhist monk. And by the way, another word for what he is a bodhisattva, is one way that they refer to it. And he is supposedly a human being who could have gone off of the wheel of reincarnation, because he has finally made it in the Buddhist religion, but he chooses to stay here in human form to guide others in the way of the Buddha. That's what the Dalai Lama is, just so you know. But I thought that was a cool little joke. Don't you think that's neat? Okay. Another interesting quote, speaking of Buddhism, is from the Stephen Prothero book that we've been referring to. And I found this interesting. I just want you to use your brains based on, what you know of the Bible. Think about this. He said Buddha's reputed last words were, "Be lamps unto yourselves. Work out your own liberation with diligence." Yeah, ooh. Does anybody want to comment on why that sounds just a little bit familiar to us, but how it is very different? Notice the language? Yeah, Carol. Yes. Yes, I was thinking of Psalm 119:105, which says, "God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path." But notice what the Buddha's last words were. "Be a lamp unto yourselves." This is very interesting. And then he says, "Work out your own liberation with diligence." Can you think of a verse that relates to that? You may not know the reference, but anybody? Yes, that's the one I was thinking of. Philippians 2:12, "Work out your salvation." Okay, notice the difference, salvation versus liberation, because we are saved by a God who is outside of us, whereas in Buddhism, you work to save yourself, to liberate yourself from this wheel of suffering and rebirth. Okay? All right, one other thing that I forgot to mention yesterday when we were talking about the Trinity. In Christianity, we have one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember that I told you in Hinduism, there are three manifestations of the great oneness. Now remember, in Hinduism, is God personal? Is he a person in Hinduism? No, he is a force. So he is takes on these manifestations of the great Brahman. And those three manifestations I told you were Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. And I find it so interesting when I was researching this that Brahma is known as the creator, Vishnu, the preserver, and Shiva, the destroyer. Now, why I find that interesting is we talk of our Jesus Christ as the creator. I hear this a lot from the pulpit here at Norwin Alliance, and I love it. I forget who it is. Someone who does announcements or prays usually says, we're talking about Jesus who is the creator, the sustainer, and the what? Redeemer. But here, the manifestations of God are creator, preserver, and destroyer. Isn't that interesting? Shiva's job is to destroy us as people so that when we're reborn, we come back in the right way. And it's interesting how these religions so mirror the truth of Christianity but are perversions of them. Are you seeing that? Okay. All right. A few more quotes that I want to share with you. And this is from a book which is not a Christian book. I just picked this up at the Norwin Library. It's a new release. It's called American Grace, and it's a study about religion in America today. And here's a quote from page 534. "A whopping 89% of Americans believe that heaven is not reserved for those who share their religious faith. Americans are reluctant to claim that they have a monopoly on truth." So 89% of Americans, whatever faith they claim to be, do not believe that you have to be in their particular faith to be saved. Okay? Scarier than that, 83% of evangelicals, for example, say that other religions can bring salvation. This is brand new 2010 material. 83% of evangelicals say other religions can lead to salvation. Does that scare you? Now, if that is true in America today of the average adult, what is true of the average teenager and child who's being trained in this secular society? It's scary. When asked specifically whether Islam leads to eternal life, only 35% of evangelicals agreed. Now, of course, they're saying only because this is from a secular perspective. But I'm saying, really? 35% of evangelicals believe that Islam leads to eternal life? Can you believe this? And that's why courses like this are so important. So with that in mind, we are now going to take our quiz. Is everybody ready? Where are my A students? You know what? We've got to be motivated, people. Think positively. You love to learn, don't you? school is fun. Okay, name the worldview. You can use your notes if you want to, or if you're brave, do not use your notes. I'm looking for the ism, the broad worldview category that believes there is one God. Theism. The category that says there's no God. Atheism. Okay? The category that says all or everything is God. Okay, because of the prefix, pan, a panoramic view, a broad view, pantheism. And the belief that there are many gods is polytheism. So let's just go off on a tangent about polygons now. No, we won't. Okay, but that would be fun. Okay, identify two religions that believe that there is only one God. Somebody? Islam, Christianity? Or Judaism, you could have given as an answer. What's another way to identify belief in no God? What might it also be referred to as, other than atheism? Someone might call themselves a secular humanist or a humanist. They think that word is so much more, you know, pro-people. You know what I'm saying? I'm a humanist. What are two other names for belief in everything is God? We might also refer to that as postmodernism, cosmic humanism, or the New Age movement. Before we attempt to know about other religions, what does 1 Peter 3:15 say we ought to do? Yes, this is key. The first thing that should happen is, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And let's pause there for a minute. The word Lord, when it is not in all capital letters in your Bible, when it says set apart Christ as Lord, what does that word mean in the Greek? Anybody know? What's that? Master. The word for Lord means master. It literally implies that we are slaves to Jesus Christ. He is everything to me. I owe my life to Him. I live all of my moments for Him. So the first thing that we need to do is set apart Christ as Lord. Then be prepared to give an answer to everyone. Okay, what is the setting or the purpose for the book of 1 Peter? Who remembers? The context of that whole book. Peter writes it, and what's going on? Why is he writing it? Yes, terrible, horrendous persecution under Emperor Nero. And you remember the historical account that I gave you of the types of things that he was doing to Christians, right? And so 1 Peter can definitely apply to what we're going through because it applied to something as severe as what they were going through then. Now, Peter identifies himself as an apostle. That should be a period, not a question mark. How did his life demonstrate this truth? Think about the life of Peter. He says, I'm an apostle. Now think about what we define, what the definition of apostle is. Can anybody name a way that you can think about Peter's life and say, yeah, he fleshed that out well? He was, yeah, contemporary of Jesus. And remembering that apostle means a sent one. He's on a mission from somebody else. So in his life, knowing that he was on a mission for Jesus, his life belonged to him, can anybody name a way or, you know, a concept about Peter that makes you know he really did that? He lived that out. Preached the first great sermon of the church, right? Gave his life as a martyr. And how many times was he, you know, in prison? How many times was he beaten for the sake of the gospel and he kept preaching? So he really was giving his life away. Okay, how does atheism define human beings? What are human beings to atheists? People who do not believe in anything spiritual at all. We are just glorified animals. That's really what we are. Highly evolved animals. We do not have a soul or a spirit. We're not made in the image of a God. We are animals. How does pantheism define humans? Think of the definition of pantheism. Yeah, we are part, and we probably wouldn't say it in this exact language that we are gods, because they're not polytheists. They would say we are part of God. We are part of the divine essence. Everything contributes to that ultra consciousness. How do Christians view the cosmos or the universe, the physical universe around us? How do we view it? What is it to us? It is a creation of God. Therefore, how much do we value it? Remember we talked about this? A proper perspective on value of the earth. It's creation of God, but it's currently messed up. It's currently messed up. And so we are waiting for it to be remade. So we do value it as a creation of God. It's not that God is going to throw this earth away. I mean, that old, you know, that cliche, God doesn't make any junk, God doesn't make any garbage, that is really true. Everything that he made with value and to be good, and he's coming back to redeem it. Okay, identify roles of the three persons of the Trinity as outlined in 1 Peter 1, 2. You can look at your Bible again if you want, but we see a picture of the Trinity in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, and it tells us something about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It says that the Father, what? He chose us. He's the one who planned this whole salvation out and chose us according to his foreknowledge. The Son, let's go to the Son. Jesus, or the Son, is the one. What is our involvement with him? He is the one to whom we are to be obedient. And in our failure in obedience, he is also the one who, I love this, sprinkles us with his blood. Isn't that pretty how those two things go together there? Okay, and the Holy Spirit is the one who works on our sanctification, which is a fancy word that means we are what? We are different. We are odd. We are set apart. And for many of us, we're odd. Odd. Some of us are just odd because we're set apart, and some of us are odd because we're set apart and we're odd. Janice, don't laugh when you look at me and think about that. Okay, now, contrast the blood of Abel and the blood of Jesus. What did we learn yesterday? The blood of Abel does what? It's an example of how our condemnation and our guilt cries out against us when we sin, right? And the beautiful analogy we saw in Hebrews 12:24, the blood of Jesus, what does it do? And this is the essence of salvation. It speaks a better word, tells a better story, speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Over our condemnation, we get forgiveness. Does Islam require the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ? No, but Islamic people do believe in the prophet Jesus. Why do they not believe in his blood or his sacrifice? They don't think we need it. Why not? They don't think he's the Messiah. He's just a great prophet. What else? What about human nature according to Muslim people? Right. They don't believe in original sin in the way that we do. They believe that people are kind of born and they can do good and they can do bad. All right, so they don't need Jesus Christ to be a savior. Does the New Age movement, people such as Oprah Winfrey or Deepak Chopra, different people we've mentioned, do they require a savior with a capital S? Why or why not? No, but why not?
Because they believe you can work out your own reality, your own
salvation or whatever. Yes. Right. Yes, and salvation to them is... And this is an important point. Maybe I'll put this on the whiteboard when we talk about pantheism. As Christians, what we believe in that has messed us up is sin. Sin is our problem, right? In pantheism, the thing that has messed us up and our problem is ignorance of our true nature. And this is why pantheism pushes meditation and yoga and breathing techniques and so much of that kind of activity, because they say if we would just realize that we are divine, then our lives would be what they should be. Does that make sense? So it's not sin, it's ignorance that is the problem. Okay, why is there always hope for the Christian? Identify a verse as your proof text. And this is a good practice, you know, when we say something to people about Christianity, we should be able to go to a verse. So what's a verse that we went over or a phrase that proves that there's always hope for a Christian? Anybody? I feel like I'm in school where, you know, if you don't ask the question exactly as it was presented in factual form, then they can't spit it back to you, you know what I mean? So we're kind of using critical thinking skills. Thank you, Pastor. Now, that's some critical thinking skills, okay? I didn't ask it exactly as we talked about it, but the Bible, you know, this is a proof text. This tells us for sure that we always have hope, right? Because it says we have been born again into a living hope. It's active, it's there, it's for sure. Why is Jesus' physical resurrection from the dead pivotal for Christianity? Name a reason. And it is the historical resurrection. God has power over sin and death. His sacrifice was accepted, right? And that gives us our living hope. Okay, that's the end of our quiz. Everybody feel okay so far? Are we ready to move on? All right, 1 Peter. Get out your Bibles, and I'm going to ask for a reader. And let's see where we want to pick this up at for the flow. I guess we'll pick it up at verse 3. And does somebody want to read for us verses 3, 4, and 5? Anybody? Volunteer? Yes, go ahead, Wendy.